if you have it electronically. This morning, we're going to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16. If you have it electronically, just switch it on and read with me. I'm going to read a couple of verses. Before we read those verses, let me just explain a little bit of the background. Paul is continuing his missionary effort. You know from the beginning of the book of Acts, about me, witness of me, and go to the uttermost parts. Because Paul had a vision of a man who called him to say, who called in the vision to say, come over and help us. They go to Macedonia. For the first time, the gospel is going into Europe. God is really moving them. And as a matter of fact, you read chapter 16, you find the Holy Spirit said, don't go here, don't go there. But then the Macedonian call was a vision from the Lord to Paul. So they go to the area of Macedonia. Within the area of Macedonia is Philippi. At Philippi, God begins to move, and they will establish ends. It all why we have the book of, or the letter of Philippians, Paul writes back to the Philippians. It all starts with some women who are praying, who are God-fearing women, but need to hear, and Lydia is spoken of at the beginning of the book of, or chapter 16. Lydia believes on Jesus. Then, as they're going to a prayer meeting, there is a woman, a slave girl is actually how the Bible represents her. She's possessed with a spirit of divination, and she is a fortune teller. You know, we just came through Halloween, but this is a good moment for me to pause and tell you, don't play around with those kind of things. Don't play around with those kind of things. She was a fortune teller. If you want to know what God has in store for you, he has lots of good things in store for you. And the admonition and direction strictly from God to you is you seek him for direction. You have the personal witness and movement and direction of this living word and even the living spirit in your life. So this slave girl who is possessed of an evil spirit is delivered by Paul. But those who are controlling her now have lost their source of income because she's been delivered. And so they drag Paul and Silas before the magistrates, and everything gets out of hand, and they are stripped of their clothes, and they are beaten severely, and they're thrown into prison, and they put stocks on their legs, and even that alone is an instrument of torture. Even that alone, which we probably think isn't so bad, but you compound everything else with that, and that's where they are, and then we come to verse number 25. But that's an important word, you know that? That little three-letter word. All that I just said to you, they're serving Jesus, working for Jesus, preaching Jesus, delivering and saving in Jesus' name, and they're in prison, beaten and suffering. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Wow. And the prisoners were listening to them. Your lifestyle is witnessing. People are watching and people are listening. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, I just like to call him the warden, awakened from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing that the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Lord, we thank you for your precious and powerful word. We pray this morning that you would minister to us and speak to us through the living word. Stir us with your living spirit. Remind us of how precious you truly are to us. Remind us, Holy Spirit, of how present God truly is with us. And we will offer up today a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to our King who is worth it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have a book called In the Presence of My Enemies, and the book is about Martin and Gracia Berman, and they were American missionaries to the Philippines. Back in 2001, a radical Muslim group called the Abu Sayyaf captured them along with others and then took them into the jungle. They were going to hold them for ransom. Now, during the course of their captivity, about 10 weeks into the ordeal, after sleepless nights, trekking endlessly through the jungle, that hot jungle, they were constantly afflicted. They were subjected to firefights because the people there in the Philippines who were trying to come and rescue them, maybe not as careful or well-trained as American soldiers, they just constantly got into firefights back and forth, bullets flying everywhere. In the end, her husband is accidentally killed in one of those firefights when they're trying to rescue them. But at this point in their captivity, 10 weeks in, one of the prisoners had already been beheaded. They have been suffering, these American Christian missionaries. Martin Burnham, he notices that Gracia, his wife, is really taking a decline spiritually. And he notices that she is emotionally at a very low place. And he says to her, "I hate to see you going through this." And she says, "I'm not giving up my faith. I still believe that God made the world. I believe he sent his son to die for my sins." But she said, "I'm just choosing not to believe that part about God loving me because God isn't coming through for me." Her husband said something very wise. He said, "It seems to me you either believe it all or else you don't believe it at all. You either believe it all or else you don't believe it at all." She pondered that for days, and then one day she just decided. Well, one day as she pondered that, she said, "The Lord spoke to me. And the Lord said, if you're going to believe that I died for you, why not believe that I love you? Why?" You see, it's more than feelings. It's more than feelings. "Why don't you believe I love you?" She said, "The Lord spoke to my spirit. Why don't you let me put my arms around you and love you?" She said, "I just gave in to the Lord," and she started to sing worship songs again. She always loved to sing worship songs. And she started to sing worship songs again. Even in the midst of their captivity, that's sort of the idea of the title of the book, "In the Presence of My Enemies." You know, God, as he says, he will prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. Well, she learned exactly what that meant. And in the presence of her enemies, she would sing worship songs going through the jungle. She learned what the first point of what I want to share with you this morning, that worship of God is intentional. It's intentional. It's not just emotional. It's not. Sometimes we get it reversed and we put the cart before the horse. Here's what Ravi Zacharias, Christian apologist, said. He's talking about the last 20 years and the way things are going in all kinds of churches. And he ministers in every kind of church. And he talks to big universities where many atheists and agnostics are, and defends the Christian faith. He says that feelings are a powerful thing, and they are. And God gave you feelings and emotions. He gave them to you. But they follow belief. They don't create belief. The danger today is that some people are kind of in the state where they think that their feelings create their beliefs. If I don't feel this way, then do I still believe it? That's why I read to you the story about Gracia Berman in the jungle. Feelings follow belief. They don't create belief. They follow belief. If you came in here today greatly burdened because your week has been terrible, your month has been hard, your year has been a wreck, it doesn't mean that God isn't real or that he doesn't love you. And it certainly doesn't mean that God shouldn't be worshiped. Paul and Silas weren't waiting on a good feeling. It was more than a feeling, I can tell you that. They had been beaten, forsaken, and imprisoned for doing the right thing, the godly thing, the thing God called them and told them to do. They've been stripped, and they're in prison, and yet the Bible says, but. I love that three-letter word, but. They prayed, and that is one way in which we worship, and they sang. That's another way in which we worship. Now, let me just say this to you. I'll get to this in just a second. Worship is more than just the song you sing. It is comprehensive of your whole life. We can worship when we give. You gave this morning when, or you worshiped when you gave.
You worship when you sing. You worship when you teach the Sunday school class. You even worship on your job by the way you live. You give it as a sacrifice, an offering back to God. It's one way in which you worship. So worship has to be intentional. I just picked up the latest evangel this morning between the services. I read a letter from our general overseer, the general overseer of the Church of God, there in the front about Thanksgiving, which is coming up in just a few short weeks. In here he says, true Thanksgiving is voluntary, not coerced. A voluntary giving of thanks becomes not merely a work of the flesh, but worship in the spirit. A voluntary giving of thanks. It's not coerced. In Psalm 140 and 13, David voiced his expectation that God's people would offer thanks. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. Christians have a biblical mandate to praise God. David said in Psalm 30 and 4, sing praises to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. God's people have a biblical mandate to praise God. We do. We truly do. The general overseer spoke to the men at the prayer breakfast last year. He said, one night I went to a church and I told them that you praise God even in the midst of the storm, like the one song we sang this morning. You praise God even in the midst of your storm, regardless of how you feel. He, just like he said in this little letter in the evangel. And the next day he said, wouldn't you know it, I arrived at the general headquarters, which is in Cleveland, Tennessee. And his office is at the end of a hallway, and he passes many doors of other people who are over certain fields of work. And he said, I passed one door, and I don't remember exactly which fields each of these people were over, but the first door, somebody comes out, say they're over all the churches of Asia. And they come out, and they said to the general overseer, to Tim Hill, we have a dilemma here, and we have to handle it, and here it is. He got to the next door, and the next door, and he said, it was one after the other. I couldn't get to my office. Sometimes it feels like that in church for the pastor. You can't get to the pulpit. It's ding, 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 ding. So he said, I sat at the desk and I put my face in my hands and I said, God, what are we going to do? What am I going to do? How do I handle all this? And he said, the Lord spoke to me and said, what did you preach about last night? You praise him in the midst of the storm. You will praise him regardless. And so he said, I got up from my desk and I thought about it. I'm just going to start praising God in my office. But then he said, I quietly walked over and shut the door to the hallway. And he said, I just started dancing around my office and praising God. That's what he said. He said, I lifted up my one leg and I put it down. I lifted up my other one and I put it down. He just talked about how he told himself to worship the Lord. It's intentional. Worship is intentional. You make a decision to worship God based on who he is, not even on what he's done for you. Just based on who God is, you worship him. When I was working on my bachelor's degree in pastoral ministry, we had to take an entire course on worship. Even though I've never led worship, I don't plan on being a worship leader. But, and you're thankful for that, I'm sure. But worship, as I said to you a moment ago, is more than just a song you sing anyway. It's comprehensive. It's all of your life bound up, twisted together, and offered as a sacrifice back to God. All of it. Your words, your thoughts, your deeds, your actions, your giving, your teaching, your home living, your church living, all of it offered back to God. It's all worship anyway. But they gave us a very succinct definition of worship that we worked off of for the whole course. And I want to share it with you because it's very good. Worship is our response to God declaring his worth as he has revealed himself to us. Worship is our response to God. It is a response. It's intentional. We are doers in worship one way or another. We're not just onlookers. We are participants. We are doers somehow. You have to engage yourself purposely to worship. In one of the many ways that I've already mentioned, we are participators physically, emotionally, spiritually, in thought, in word, and in deed. We respond to God. It even says in verse number 25 of Acts chapter 16 that they were singing hymns to God. You see, your worship has a direction. Has a direction. It's not, the direction isn't to the pastor. In other words, it doesn't depend on, well, the preacher hit a home run today, or the preacher only got the first base. That was lame. Doesn't depend on me. It really doesn't. Does it depend on, well, they didn't sing this new song I like, or the old song I like, or this song I like? Paul and Silas didn't have any preacher with a now word from God, a rhema word. They didn't have any of that. They didn't have their favorite gospel music playing. They had none of that. What they did have was a lot of pain and suffering and imposition. They had a lot of that going on, and they raised a hallelujah in the presence of their enemies. Can you do that right now? Take a praise break. And that's for God. That clap, that's for Him. It's directional. It has a direction. It goes up toward the Lord. It goes toward the Lord. We are declaring His worth, His worth. It's unconditional. Praise is unconditional. It's not conditional on how you feel or what God did for you yesterday or you think He didn't do, like that missionary, what I feel like God has forsaken me. Worship, and like the overseer said in that, if you don't, we put these out, by the way, every month, and you can pick them up. They are free to you. The church gives them to you. And there's a little Thanksgiving attitude in the front that you can read. So our worship is intentional, given to the Lord. But worship is also spiritual. It's spiritual. We are made in God's image. We are made to know Him on a very deep level. It's spiritual. And when we come to know Christ as our Savior, we now have access into this glorious place, the presence of God. And in worship, you can commune with Him in a way that you had not done before. Jesus died on the cross, and you know the Bible says that His flesh became the veil. In other words, in the Old Testament, they had a curtain that they could go through. He became the veil that we can go through. Through Jesus and your faith in Him, you now come into the presence of God. It's a spiritual thing when you worship. You connect with God. You were made to worship, as a matter of fact. That's why you feel whole. That's why you feel wonderful when you worship. You were made to worship. You know, you read scriptures like in Revelation about heaven, and you see a lot about worship, don't you? You see something, a lot about worship, because that's what we were made to do, to worship Him. So let's get into practice now. Get into practice. Not just, I know I gave you the definition. It's more than a song, but it comes when we come into church, when we sing, be intentional. And remember that it's spirit you like incense. And the lifting up of my hands like the evening sacrifice. It was as if David was looking forward to the new covenant. And he's saying, when I pray, it's like the incense that we would burn. And it would rise up to God. Our prayers are like that. When they leave your mouth in faith, you are communing with God, and they rise up into His presence. There's a spiritual aspect to your worship. You are communing with God. You're speaking to God. You're touching God. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, at the end of the letter, some believe that the Apostle Paul is actually giving us a formula, an early formula, for church worship. And in there, he says this. He says, rejoice always. Always. Thank you. Amen. Always. Always. I'm no scholar, but I think that means all the time. That's what I think that means. All the time. Rejoice all the time. So you can take this personally, although it may have been a formula for early church services, the way they would have worshiped then. But you can take it with you too, right out the doors. Be thankful. Or I got ahead of myself. I do that sometimes. Pray without ceasing. Pray all the time. In everything. Again, I think that means everything. Everything. Regardless of whether you like it or not, give thanks. Not that you thank God for the pain, the problem, the disease, or the person who's giving you a heart. I was going to say a heart attack or heartache. You don't have to thank God for the pain, but you thank God in everything. Like Paul and Silas, they just say, oh, thank you, Lord, that we were beaten to within an inch of our life. They didn't say that. They just thanked Him. They thanked Him. They praised Him. That's what they were praising for. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for Christ in Christ Jesus for you. People want to know, what's God want for my life? Well, there's a couple things. This is the will of God in Jesus for you, 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 and me. Pray without ceasing, rejoice all the time, and give thanks to God. Give thanks to God. Don't quench the Spirit. They were Pentecostal. Don't quench the Spirit, church. Don't despise prophecies. But then verse 21, this is a little bit of a warning. Test everything. Don't, you know, even then as today, some people could get a little bit in the flesh. So he says, test it. Test it against the truth of the word, against the wisdom of God's people. Test prophecies. Test all things, really, and hold fast to what is good. Let go of the things that aren't. Hold fast to the things that are good. It's spiritual. I said to you a moment ago that if you really think about worship holistically, it's not just your song, it's your whole life. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, The Message, it's a paraphrase of the Bible, he puts it this way: take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Everything. Place it before God as an offering. We offer up our bodies, the Bible, the King James, New King James says, offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And that was his way of putting it there in Romans 12 and 1. That makes even the mundane something spiritual. Did you know that? Even the mundane, the ordinary, the everyday is something spiritual when you say, Lord, I'm doing this for you. This is my, and it is. It really is. Whether you love it or not, it is. You're giving it back to him as worship. It's spiritual. Worship is revelational. It's revelational. So Paul and Silas, even in, back up for just an inch for a second, even in that place, an unspiritual place, they entered into a spiritual place with the Lord. Didn't matter where they were. They could sing, they could pray. And here's why. Other religions have to go to the temple to worship. They go to a place to worship. For you and me, I see some of you looking at me like, well, don't we have a place we worship called the church? Let me tell you something. The Bible says you are the temple of God. You and me. We carry the temple with us. Wherever I go, woo, wherever I go. I know people get nervous. They see me running across there. Wherever you go, you are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit goes with you. That makes wherever you go a place where you can worship God. Wherever you go. So it's always, your service to God is always spiritual. It's revelational. After they sang, after they prayed and they sang, God responded. And the earthquake and the breaking of the chains and the opening of the doors. And then the warden of the jail, he just couldn't resist. Obviously, he knew Paul and Silas. I believe he had already heard much from them and much about them. And now this happens. God has responded in such an obvious way. There is a revelation that happens. And he runs in and he says, whoo, sirs, Paul and Silas, what do I have to do to be saved? In other words, I want to know the God you're serving. It's revelational. Ravi Zacharias goes on to say about the church and our worship. I am convinced that if worship is practiced with integrity in the community of God's people, meaning the church, if worship is practiced with integrity in the church, potentially, then worship may be the most powerful evangel for this culture. Evangel, winning people. Sort of like the story we just read. When people come to church, they are generally beaten down by the world of deceit, distraction, and demands. There is an extraction of emotional and spiritual energy that brings them on empty into the community. In other words, into church. People come with their tanks on empty. Yet that community's task is to so prepare during the week that it is collectively, the church, the instrument of replenishment and fresh energy of the soul. Even being in the presence of fellow believers in worship is meant to be a restorer of spiritual hope. Even being in the presence of fellow believers who worship should restore spiritual hope. I agree. I concur. I can't say it as eloquently as he. I can't even say the word eloquent. But I can tell you that I agree 100%. And I've heard this. It's been your testimony, many of you, over and over. Joe came up here to sing last week, and he said, I want to tell you, before he sang, and I love the way he put it, coming here is like a warm bath. He said, in other words, it's soothing. And he mentioned just being with you, just being with you. So church, be the church. Just be the church. Your love of Jesus, your worship of God is part of being the church. You create an atmosphere that's refreshing and renewing and inviting for other people to know the Lord, to know Him. So come ready to sing a hallelujah, even in the presence of your enemies, in the presence of your difficulties. You know, Jonah was headed in the wrong direction. You know the story of Jonah. Jonah was supposed to go one way, and he said, I think I'm going to go the other way. I don't want to do that. So eventually he ends up in the water. He's in the drink, and he ends up in the belly of the great fish. We always say the whale. He ends up in the belly of the whale. In the belly of the whale, he finally comes to his senses. The Bible says he starts to pray to God. At the end of his prayer, he shouts with grateful praise, the NIV says. Shouts with grateful praise. The next verse says, so the Lord spoke to the fish. See the response? After his prayer and his praise, so the Lord spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah out onto dry land. See, this was Jonah's surrender. This is one of the most powerful things about your worship. And worship is only adequate when we are surrendering to Him. That's part of real, genuine worship. It's surrender to God. It's surrender to His will. It's surrender to His ways. It's one of the reasons we raise our hands. This is a universal sign of what? Surrender. In the Gulf War, when all the Iraqis came to us, everybody knew, even in their language, what this meant, and they had their hands up. We surrender. We give up. This is what we do to God. I surrender, God, my life to You, my will to Yours, my way for Yours. I surrender. That's when, like Jonah, that's when God can really speak to you. You talk about a revelation. Quite often in worship, God reveals things to me. I've told Paul, I said, I knew the state of a circle. I said, I knew that years ago. I never told you. But one time in worship, the Lord said to me, this has happened to me several times. I don't even say everything. I just know sometimes I get an impression and I know something's going to happen. In worship, you realign yourself. Quite often, though, God, like Jonah, brings you back around where He told you to go in the first place. Quite often, He says, I told you to love them in spite of how they treat you. And in worship, you know, I've talked to people who are praying and they're surrendering to God, and God reminds them sometimes of a difficult thing, but it's the right thing. It's an offering back to God. It's an offering. In worship, you realign yourself with Him. He speaks to you, but let me give you just this brief warning like we had at the end of Thessalonians. Measure and test everything. If you believe God has spoken to you, it will never be contrary to His revealed will here in the Word of God. God speaks to us right here most profoundly and first right through this, okay? And then He also speaks to us by the moving of His Spirit. Finally, I want to quickly tell you that worship is powerful. They offered prayers and praises to God. They sang to God, and the earthquake came, and the chains fell off, and the doors flew open. What a powerful encounter they had with God. Can I tell you that the devil can't stand it when you worship God? He wanted to, remember the story of the devil, he wanted to ascend to the throne. He wanted to be, he hates it when you worship God. That means you ought to do it more and more and more. If the devil don't like it, then I ought to be doing it. Lots of it. I want the musicians to come back, please. Musicians, come back, please. He can't stand in the presence of your praise. It sort of ushers him away. The Bible says that you can exchange the spirit of heaviness for a garment of praise. One preacher said it this way. It's like putting on a coat. You exchange the garment of heaviness and you put on. You put on your praise. You put it on. You exchange one for the other, but one is intentional. I want you to stand with me here this morning. David said, give to the Lord the glory that's due his name. It's due his name. He also said, come magnify the Lord with me. You may have come in here this morning having magnified everything in your life except God. Magnify your problem, magnify this person, magnify this pain. But I'm telling you, for this time here, take a moment and magnify the Lord. In worship, you make him what he already is. It's just that he becomes what he should be in your eyes, bigger. You magnify him. He's already bigger than we can comprehend, bigger than any experience we've ever had, bigger than the greatest move of the Holy Ghost in any church service at any given time. God's bigger than all of that, bigger. But let's magnify him for a moment this morning. As they sing, I want you to lift your voices and love him. Lift your voices and praise and worship him. Come gather with us here at the front and let the church be what the church is supposed to be, a worshiping body of believers. Gather with me and sing. Sing to the Lord. Love him even in the midst of your trials.